A sobering wake-up call. These are indeed sobering days. We know that we're closer to the Lord's coming than we have ever been. This is part six in the series. You know, constantly since October 7th, 2023, the Hamas-Israel war has been in the news. A group of us were going to Israel, and we had to cancel the trip. October 7th took place 1 week, just 1 week before we were to leave. We were to leave here October the 14th for this 13-day journey to Israel, and we were also going to Petra. You know, the resolve of Israel, of course, is to completely stamp out Hamas and to get the hostages set free. Some of you may recall a couple of weeks ago, there were three Israeli hostages accidentally killed by the Israeli army. That was very sad. It was an accident. And recently at Liberty University, two brothers spoke to the student body. These two brothers from that area where Hamas attacked, what they had to say was incredible. And I'm so glad that the student body there at LU were able to hear them. But they talked about their brother who was one of the hostages, and sad to say, one of the three that were accidentally killed was indeed their brother. Very, very sad. And can you imagine how the people are feeling whose loved ones are still in hostage? We need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for pray that the hostages indeed will be free. You know, regardless of the barbaric attack on innocent Israelis on October the 7th, it seems that anti-Semitism continues to grow in our culture. This is really a war between the children of Isaac and the children of Ishmael. Ishmael was, of course, born first. And then about 13 years after Ishmael was born, Isaac comes along, born unto Sarah. Ishmael's mother's name was Hagar. She was an Egyptian slave. The date setter in the Scofield Reference Bible, and I believe his name is Usher, puts Isaac's birth at 1898 BC. That means before Christ. Let's add 1898 BC to 2024 AD, Anno Domini. By the way, America's longest war was with who? Afghanistan. That war lasted about 20 years. If you do the math with the Isaac / Ishmael conflict, this war has been going on 3,922 years. And it continues. And this war will not end. All of our wars so far have ended now. Could we be in another war short term? I don't know. I hope not. But you never know. We know that there will be wars and rumors of wars. But the only way that the Ishmael / Isaac war will be over is when Jesus settles it once and for all. All around us is tragedy. All around us is destruction. There's unbridled crime on our city streets, it seems. Natural disasters are continuing. And some might think, Pastor, can things get any worse on earth than what we've already experienced over the centuries of our history? And I will answer that question with an emphatic yes. Things are going to get worse. All the tragedy of the past is not even compared to what's going to take place in the future, in that event called the tribulation period, which begins after the rapture of the church. Now, be assured of this first. The redeemed of the Lord have been taken from the earth. We won't be here. Aren't you glad about that? I sure am. Because when you do a study of what's going to happen during the tribulation period, it is horrible. When the redeemed are called up to be with the Lord in the rapture, those left behind are going to experience incredibly horrible events. This period, Jesus said in Matthew 24:21, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. You know, there's just so much involved in this 7-year period. The first 3.5 years is going to kind of be like a pseudo peace when the Antichrist sets up his kingdom. It will seem like earth will finally have one worldwide ruler that's got it all together, that can bring all the peoples together. His name is the Antichrist. And then the last part of the 7-year period is going to be what you might call the Great Tribulation. I believe it's also called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's going to be horrible. There's so much involved in this 7-year period. There are the seal judgments. There's the trumpet judgments. There's the vial or bowl judgments. And there's just not enough time to look at each of them. But let me share with you this information. Let's talk first of all about the fourth seal judgment. In Revelation 6, 7, and 8, it says, "When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, 'Come and see.' So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth." In his book, The King is Coming, Dr. Wilmington shares this comment. John calls them death and hell, apparently referring to physical and spiritual death. One-fourth, listen to this, one-fourth of all humanity perishes during this plague. It's estimated that during the Second World War, 1 out of 40 persons lost their lives. But the sealed judgment alone will claim 1 out of 4 persons. According to Siri, and I like Siri, Siri helps me. According to Siri, as of 2023, there are 8,028,504,258 people on earth today. Divided by 4, you get 2,007,126,064 people. Now, beloved, if the rapture were to take place soon, during the time of this fourth seal judgment, within the tribulation period, there would be over 2 billion people's lives extinguished. That's incredible. And that's going to happen. Now, let's talk about the fifth bowl judgment. Revelation 16, 10, and 11. "Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds." You know, this is really a sad commentary on the nature of mankind. You would think that all of this would rattle so many people to repentance, but it changes nothing in the lives of so many people. Have you ever known anybody to go through so much trouble and problems, and it seemed like they just got bitter and bitter and bitter and more angrier, and it just did not, it's like it didn't ring a bell with them. In some people's lives, that's the road that they choose, a bad road. Revelation 16:9 is another example of a lack of repentance. "And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory." So goes the disposition of so many during the tribulation. But I want to just pause right here and say, all is not lost. As dismal and as ugly and as disastrous as the tribulation period is going to be, all's not lost. There are going to be so many people saved during this terrible time called tribulation. In the midst of all the pain and suffering, the gospel will still be making its way into the hearts of sinners. In his recent book, The Great Disappearance by Dr. Jeremiah, I recommend it. I've read it. Full of good stuff. He actually relates four avenues of the gospel that will be present during the tribulation. Four of them. And I'm going to give you all four of them. One of them he relates is about the 144,000 Jewish witnesses for the Lord. Revelation 7, 2-4 says, "Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads.' And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed." Now, knowing this, consider what God did through a small number of men during the first century church. You know, they were the small number of disciples, the small number of those who followed Christ. They were accused of doing what? Turning the world upside down. I mean, it was incredible how God used these men. But think about what God can do with 144,000 Jews that are on fire for the Lord. They are potential 144,000 Apostle Pauls that have been turned loose on the world during the tribulation. I read some scriptures from Revelation 7, but before I go to the scripture, I want you to hear what Dr. W.A. Crystal says in his book, Expository Sermons on Revelation. I think he really gives us some good insight here. He says, "A Jewish preacher, wherever he is, has a certain power with him beyond anything that a Gentile could ever possess. Those 12 apostles, the 11 along with Matthias, were visited with the Holy Ghost of God at Pentecost, and the whole world shook under the impact of their testimony to Christ. We are to see the same thing again. We are to have the Pentecostal baptism of unction and power upon these 12,000 from each of the elect tribes of Israel, and they're going to witness to the grace of God in such power as the world has never known." Wow. Are you praying for revival? Are you praying for God to move throughout the world? Well, don't stop praying that. Don't stop praying that. But the greatest revivals, the greatest events of evangelism may very well be yet to come during that time called the tribulation. Now, let's let the Bible speak for itself. "After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' So he said to me, 'These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" John MacArthur, in his commentary on Revelation, shares this: "But there is coming in the future a worldwide response to the gospel that will far exceed any other in history and maybe all others combined. It will sweep the globe in just a few short years and produce a vast multitude of redeemed people from all the nations, making it the greatest movement of God's saving power the world will ever see." He goes on to say, "Jesus taught that before his return at the end of the tribulation, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." Now, listen, right now, we're living in what can be classified as the church age or the age of grace. That age will end at the rapture of the church. So we're still within that age. And there are still unreached peoples in the world. There are a multitude of unreached peoples in the world. Has everyone in the church age heard the gospel? The answer is no. Everyone in the church age has not heard the gospel. There's a multitude that have not heard the gospel. According to a website called Microsoft Bing, is this information. It's estimated that of the 8 billion people alive in the world today, 3.40 billion of them live in unreached people groups with little or no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I want you to know there's coming a time when the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. If the rapture were to take place within the next few moments, minutes, hours, days, months, there will be a multitude of people on earth that have not heard the gospel. But this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. When is this? This will be during the tribulation period. Keep praying for a national spiritual awakening. Keep praying for revival. But the greatest revival evangelistic events is yet to come. And strangely enough, it will come during the tribulation period. Secondly, what about the two witnesses? They're going to prophesy. Revelation 11:3 says, "And I will give power to my two witnesses. And they'll prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." Now, I believe these two witnesses are Moses and Elijah. There's also going to come a time when they're killed. Revelation 11, 7 and 8 says, "When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." Yes, they're killed, but they won't stay dead. While they're dead, the world is rejoicing over their deaths. But those who are rejoicing over their deaths, they won't have long to rejoice. They are going to be shocked that these men will be resurrected. Revelation 11 and 12a, "Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, 'Come up here.' And so God has brought them back to life, and they have ascended into heaven." They're raptured themselves. They're alive, and then they're raptured. Can you imagine how many people are going to come to Christ as a result of that event? That's going to be unexplainable by the worldwide leadership. They're resurrected. They're raptured. And people are going to have to rethink this matter of Jesus the Messiah. There's no way of knowing how many people will come to Christ in the tribulation period as a result of these two witnesses. Number three, did you know there's also an angel that preaches the everlasting gospel during this time? Revelation 14, 6 and 7 says, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water.'" This angel must be thrilled to death to have the privilege of performing this task, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water. So that's another avenue of the gospel. One more. And this is so exciting. Left behind are not just lost people. Left behind are also all the Bibles, all church literature, every tract that has not been passed out yet, every tract that somebody has laid on their dresser that was handed to them by a Christian, and they haven't read it yet. But can you imagine how many are going to be read after the rapture? But all the Bibles of the world, all the Christian literature that remains behind, that's not raptured. That's left behind. How many Gideons do we have here? Anybody? A Gideon? Okay, over there. Praise the Lord for the Gideons, because how many millions of Bibles have the Gideons put out? Just off the top of your head. Clyde? We're talking billion with a B. About 2 billion Bibles have been put out by the Gideons. You've seen them in hotels. They're around. I remember, I think I was in the fifth grade, a Gideon, and they're not allowed to come into schools anymore, sad to say. That's a sad commentary on America. But they were back then when I was a kid, the Gideons were allowed to come into the classrooms and hand out New Testaments to the kids. And I think it's the fifth grade. I still got mine. Linda, you still got yours? She said, she thinks she does. Mine's kind of a maroon color. I still got it. And there are Bibles all over the place. The Word of God remains on the earth after the rapture of the church. And this will be an avenue through which a lot of people will still come to Christ during the tribulation period. I wonder how many husbands who are left behind will seek to find their wife's Bible, or how many wives who are left behind will seek to find their husband's Bibles. How many of them will go home after the rapture of the church and they will find their Bibles? And they will open those Bibles and they will see underlined scriptures. They may come across a prayer list that the husband or wife has left in there. And they're gone. But they may come across a prayer list, and at the top of the prayer list will probably be that spouse's name. And every one of these spouses who were married to Christians will have to rethink this matter of Jesus the Messiah. If my memory serves me right, years ago, Dr. Wilmington took a group to Israel. And by God's grace, we're going to go when things settle in over there at the right time. But Dr. Wilmington, I believe, took a group of students with him to Israel, and they went to Petra. And I think a part of their mission was to leave Bibles in the crevices and little places where they could put a Bible, and maybe they took some literature with them also, but when they went into Petra, they left Bibles and literature in there. Why? Because that will be a place where people will go during the hard times, and when they're in there, they'll find Bibles and the literature. Isn't that exciting? Did you ever think about that? But you know what really comes to me with all this? As horrible as the tribulation is, as terrible as it will be, as much pain as there will be, what has entered into the tribulation also is the love of Almighty God. The love of God has not stopped even though the tribulation has started. And we see the love of God through His Word, through the two witnesses. We see it through the angel who's preaching. We see it in the 144,000 that God has planted there. And there is going to be so many people who come to Christ during that time. But what we really need to grasp here is to understand the love of God goes right into the tribulation with all the pain and the suffering. But He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, the book of Revelation has been given to John, the Apostle John. And John has been shown all this stuff. John has been shown it all. But John does not wipe the writing instrument that he is using, writing all this down for us, without giving an invitation in Revelation 22. It goes like this, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Isn't that just like the Lord?